Okay, everybody's scrambling a little this morning to get ready. We got a lot of folks out of town. We got a lot of folks still here, though. So we appreciate everybody being here as we get our Bible study started this morning with the fourth quarter of the last year, which is hard to believe. 2021 quickly coming to an end, but we're going to end it with a great study, excellence in praise and worship. If you have not gotten a book, there should be some out in the front foyer there. If you haven't already gotten one, hopefully you've gotten one and you've had the opportunity to look at that and look at lesson one. Before we get rolling too much here, though, I'm going to get Jace, who is going to be microphone man today, too, if anybody's got any comments that they want to make. Some comments you can just call them out. If you've got a more detailed comment that you want to make, then we'll make sure and get the microphone in front of you. But let's do make sure everybody's got a book and ready to go for the lesson this morning, excellence in praise and worship. Okay, Jace, if you don't mind, get us started with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the class.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another time that we have to come together and to study your word. We ask you to be with Jim as he teaches today and help him to use your word to present his lesson. Help us to always be constantly looking to you for guidance and to your word for guidance. Help us to only speak where you've spoken and stay silent where you have. We ask you help us to be attentive today. Help us to learn from this lesson, be able to use it in our lives. It's all these things we ask in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. So I've forgotten the remote. So Jace, if you don't mind, have you got it? Or is it up here? I'll get it. So, like I say, first class, but we're also going to do a little bit of an introduction today as well, as we kind of get things rolling, and hopefully it will be something that will kind of make us think about what we're getting ready to get into here. Travis worked on this material. We were supposed to teach this class together last year, and things kind of... You know, last year we had what we had, and so we worked it out where we were able to get it in this year. So it looks like there may be a part of the overhead that's going to be coming off the page, so you'll have to just kind of fill in the blanks there, what you can't see. But he's broken this down into three different sections. And, Stephen, I don't know if you can turn the monitor on back in the back there over the top of the door. Where I might be able to see that too. Have a little patience with us this morning as we're kind of working through some of the folks that were supposed to be on duty for certain things, being out of town. And yeah, I'll just turn around from time to time. So here's what section one is about. And basically, when we think about section one and what we're going to be doing in the class, it has a lot to do with... thinking about who God is. Oh, okay. We're making another little adjustment here. Hang on just a second. Appreciate your patience. All right, let's try again. I still can't see it, but that's okay. Don't worry about the monitor up there. I'll just turn around and refer to the monitor up here. So as we look at section one, it's talking about coming into his presence. It's talking about who God is, what he is, what our attitude should be in our service to him. When we come into his presence, the kind of people that we're supposed to be and the things that we do. You know, singing is one of those things, and it's something that I enjoy a lot. And I know a lot of you do. We'll talk about that a little bit later as we get into the lessons. And then the promise of his coming and the reverence we should always have toward him. As we get into section two, talks about the royal priesthood, that's who we are, and the kind of people that we should be, the kind of relationships that we should have with one another, the fact that we worship in spirit and truth. It talks about prayer, scripture reading, talks about us being that chosen royal priesthood. And then it also talks about the relationship that we have with one another through him. And then in section three, we get into with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, examining excellence in worship and our worship as a response to who he is, and making a full life of worship and how that has impact on our faith, and making sure that we are preparing ourselves for eternal worship. So a lot of good things that we're going to be talking about over the course of the next 3 months with regard to praise and worship to God. So if some of that stuff runs off the edge there, apologize for that. That's the way it goes. So I want to start out by asking you a question. You ever make anything? I like to make stuff. Y'all make stuff? Anybody make anything? Okay, I got hands over here. And I know what you make. You make cabinets and furniture and wood and all kinds of creative stuff. And what is the joy in doing something like that for you? Well, I know Larry back there makes a bunch of houses. The end result. Yeah, I like that. But, you know, you start with an idea and maybe a drawing, and you kind of get started up there in the top left corner, and you kind of sketch it out on wood, and then you do the fabrication. You preassemble to see if it's going to work. And then you start putting the pieces together, and then you have an end product, end result. But you know, there's a lot of satisfaction for me personally in making something. And maybe it's not making a piece of furniture or a cabinet or building a house. Maybe it's making food. You know, the ingredients all go together, and you make something. The end result is, again, something that, you know, everybody benefits from. And that's part of what we think about, too. I make something, and I want it to be something that is functional, enjoyable, something that has a purpose. And that's what I'm talking about. And if you look at what I've said there, and it's the enjoy, the idea of making something that's both fulfilling to make and has a purpose. And I want to also know, it says want, the satisfaction of knowing something I've made will benefit somebody. And it's also very satisfying and rewarding for me to see the project completed for its intended purpose. And those are some of the reasons that I enjoy making something. But I'm just me. When I think about God and my relationship to God and what I do and what I make, what did God make? He made everything. He made everything. And if you look at, let's see if I can get the pointer right. Okay, there you go. See where Earth is? Look at us in relation to everything else and the sun. And I'm certainly not going to get into trying to do a big explanation of the solar system because I can't do it. That's not within my wheelhouse to make that happen. But, you know, he did make everything. And Dwight got me right into where I wanted to be there. He is the creator of everything that there is in existence, including us. Genesis 1 and 2 talks about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when you think about that, and I think sometimes we get so caught up in everything that's going on in our lives every day that we don't think about that like we should. We don't think about the fact that God created everything. And it's real easy to start taking things for granted. It's real easy to start taking him and his presence for granted and what he has done. And here's a question I want you to ask yourself, and I need to ask myself as well as we get into this study. Is God happy with what he's created when he looks at me? When God looks at me, is he happy with what he's created? Yeah, it goes back to the point. That's a great point. L.R. said it goes back to the point of living a blameless life. And anybody, when you got something you want to chime in, come on. I want this to be a very much a participation class. And we should be able to walk before God with, you know, no concerns about what our life is like. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. Next thing I want us to ask ourselves is, does God see excellence in me? And does he see me excelling in my life to worship him? Does God see excellence in me, and does he see me excelling in my worship to him? And so, if I'm not doing all that I can to provide excellence in worship and excelling to worship him, then what am I going to do to change that? Can anybody change that for me? No. Nobody can make that any different for me. It's up to me. I have to make that decision for myself. I have to be committed to that work. So the first question in the book, in the back of Lesson 1, is who is God? And I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes, but I want you to be thinking about it. Hopefully you made some notes in the book to be able to answer that question, because I want to get everybody's participation in that. But who is God? Be thinking about that question. The other thing I want to talk about is, what is excellence in the way, and again, this is all meant to be an introduction to the lesson and to the study that we're going to have over the course of the next 3 months. When you think about excellence and you look at what the definition is there, it says the quality of being outstanding or extremely good, an outstanding feature or quality. And then the root word of excellence is excel, and it's to be exceptionally good at or proficient in an activity or subject. So if you've got somebody building a house for you, are you going to be okay with, well, that's pretty good? Or do people expect excellence? Larry, do people expect excellence? They do. If I got somebody building something for me and I'm going to pay for it, I want excellence. Or a remodeling job, or any kind of work that you get done, you want excellence. You go on a vacation, you're going to spend a bunch of money. Do you expect excellence from the place that you stay and the food that you eat? You expect that excellence. It takes a lot of people working together to make that happen, for you to experience excellence. We think about a marriage relationship. Is there excellence in our marriage relationship and the relationship that a husband has with a wife, with the expectation that the wife has of the husband and the expectation that the husband has of the wife? How do we excel in our relationship with our spouse? Ephesians 5:22 through 33 talks about wives and husbands and the lives that they have and the service that they have to one another, and being the kind of people that God would have them to be. If we have excellence in that relationship, and it's also interesting where we see the parallel between Christ and the church and the husband and the wife and the relationship and what it should be. When you think about the relationship between Christ and the church and the excellence that we see in that relationship, the perfection that we see in that relationship, think about the relationship that we have with our spouse. And are we doing our part, everything we can, to provide excellence in that relationship? Nobody knows that better than our spouse. Now, maybe we should ask them, how am I doing in my relationship with you? So we think about excellence. It's a state of mind. It's a quality of doing the very best that we can. So the next thing is, what is worship? And Travis found this one. Worship means God getting the things that he most deserves: worship, praise, love, respect, and so much more. And that came from a young lady, 10 years old. That was her perspective on what worship was. And if we start looking at the definition of what worship is, it's to show reverence toward, to revere, stressing the feeling of awe or devotion, to show honor to, religiously, to reverence our thoughts, manner, minds, and actions to his power, to the true and living God. And that happens in everything that we do with regard to our worship to God. So then we talk about praise. Okay. So what is praise? It's an expression of respect and gratitude. It's an expression of gratitude and song. It is an expression of gratitude in our attitude. Just the attitude that we have toward worship when we come to the assembly and the worship service and we're here together worshiping God. It also is a respect and gratitude in our commitment to the truth. So, as we think about what praise and worship is, again, what expectation do we have of ourselves? Well, before you came to church this morning, before you came to assemble and be a part of this Bible study, and to be a part of the worship service we're going to have a little bit later, what expectation did you have of yourself in preparing for this class? Why is that important? Why is it important for us to have an expectation of ourselves in preparing to come to a class? You got to be ready to learn. What else do you have to do? Matt, that's great. Matt said, without any expectation, you can't really have any goal. You can't really achieve anything. And can you only count on the person that's standing in front of you as the teacher to make it all that it can be? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. So, the one thing that I want to challenge you to do as we come to Bible study and worship service is have an expectation of yourself. And if you have an expectation of yourself and you're preparing for a class, how much time should you put into preparing for that class? And, you know, there's not a right or wrong answer to that. I mean, that's one everybody's individually got to look at. But Sunday morning at 8 o'clock is not the time that you start preparing for Bible class on Sunday morning at 9. Or Wednesday night at 6 o'clock, or on the way to the building. That's not having much of an expectation of yourself. And to Matt's point, with regard to if you don't have some kind of expectation, if you don't have a goal, there's no way you're going to get where you're going. Have you ever heard the expression? I've said it to some of the folks that have lighter colored hair than darker colored hair will understand this one. Have you ever heard that expression, fire, ready, aim? Fire, ready, aim. It seems like that's the way life goes a lot, is we really don't zero in on what it is we're trying to accomplish. So if we don't do that, then, you know, how can we have much of an expectation of what's going to happen? It's, you know, kind of up in the air. So what kind of expectation do we have of ourselves? So the next question is, what does your praise and worship look like? What does your praise and worship look like? I mean, I know we've been through the deal of, you know, trying to balance two or three kids and keep them from having a meltdown and being attentive to what's being said and participating in that service. But, you know, you're going to do the very best that you can, right? But what does it look like? What does your praise and worship sound like? If we are praising God with our voices, when we sing a song, what does it sound like? And we're going to get into this in just a minute, but God knows all, sees all, is all. What does our individual worship sound like to him when we're singing? You know, I've often thought about if I'm singing a song and I'm participating and John Lindsay's up here leading and I am just barely engaged in singing that song, what would happen if I had a heart attack and fell over dead? Would my song, worship, and praise to God be what God would want it to be? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Right, to Him. And so, everybody's got different abilities, but God's not looking at your ability. He's looking at your commitment. He's looking at your level of commitment with regard to praise and worship. And what that sounds like has impact on whether He is pleased or not and making that joyful noise to the best of our ability. So what does our praise and worship sound like? What does it feel like? Do we have any emotion to who we are and what we are from a praise and worship standpoint at all? Are we just lifeless as it relates to being engaged in what's being said and how we need to take that and try to apply it to our lives? Are you giving God the excellence that you expect from others? We talked about we expect excellence from everybody else, so why should we not also have that same expectation of excellence from ourselves to God? Does God expect excellence? Absolutely. He not only expects it, He commands it. And we've got to make sure that we're doing the best that we can. And then here's one, and again, it's cut off there, but what do you get from services and what do you give to services? I'll admit there have been times in the past where I've said, well, I didn't get much out of service today. But you know, generally when I say that, it's my fault. It's because I didn't do everything that I should have done to participate in the service like I should and I could and like God demands me to. So, you know, the next time you feel those words coming out of your mouth and you feel like you didn't get much, ask yourself, what did you give for it to be what it needed to be and for it to be what God wanted it to be? So excellence in praise and worship should be genuine and sincere. And if it's not genuine and sincere and we're just showing up, walking through the door, warming a seat in the pew, then is that sincere or are we just going through the motions? You get out of it what you put into it. Thank you, Dwight. Yep, that's exactly right. But if we're just going through the motions, what are we accomplishing? I mean, how do you think God feels about that? If we're not genuine and sincere in our praise and worship, how do you think God feels about that? How do you think He feels?
Disappointed.
He doesn't want second best. LR? Yeah, that's a great point.
And it says in there, and I'm paraphrasing this, when you bring them your blind and your lame and your defective sacrifices, and they're not acceptable.
You know, for the book of Malachi, he's talking about those right. Sacrifices are not acceptable. So
right.
Blind and lame and spotted and
second
whatever.
Second best.
And that's something to think about. He doesn't say, hey, you have to give me so much. It's quality-wise.
Right.
It's the quality is what he's focusing on. It's not
right.
The amount as much as it is the quality.
Right. So, great point. Thank you. And so how do we make sure that our worship to God is what it needs to be? How do we do that? Study to show ourselves approved to God. Concentrate and focus on what we're doing. Make it a priority. Make it the priority. do the things that he's commanded us to do. And how do we know what he's commanded us to do? Right here. Right here. Do the things he's commanded us to do. Okay, so go back to the question here. Well, I've got a few more scriptures there I wanted us to look at too. Psalms 156 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." We got breath? I got breath. So I've got a responsibility as I'm instructed to praise him. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," and all the things that go along with that in the way that we praise him and we admonish we are admonished to do what he would have us to do. The last one there is John 4:24. "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So there's a lot of individual responsibility. And if we come together, just think about it this way too. If we come together taking care of our individual responsibility with regard to praise and worship, how much better is our collective praise and worship going to be to God? It's going to be great. It's going to be much better if we are all trying to do our part to do what God would have us to do. So, back to the question, who is God? In your own words, who's God? Not everybody at the same time. Dale says the song, and a lot of songs really drive home points with regard to who God is. "He is my everything, he is my all," Dale says. What else? Come on. He's our creator. When you think about God creating us, and you think about the relationship between us and him, it's pretty amazing. Who else? He's our redeemer. He set in place the plan of salvation through his son Jesus Christ that gave us redemption, hope for redemption. If we're faithful to his word, do what?
Anything we see, hear, or live is his creation, because the earth was without form and void to begin with.
Right.
He added to that the way he wanted to in 6 days.
Right. Everything that there was, he did in 6 days. And everything that we see and is part of the world that we live in, it is of him. Anybody else? Who is God? You looking at my notes? He's omnipotent. You got it. He has unlimited power. He can do anything. He's omnipresent. He's present everywhere always. And he is omniscient. All-knowing, all-wise, all-seeing. Think of it as the three O's. Three O's, right? And as I was thinking about that and looking at the lesson, thinking about the three O's, if you will, it made me think about the fact that everything I see, God knows I see. Everything that I look at, God knows I look at. Every thought that goes through my brain, God knows my thoughts. Every action that I take, whether it's good or bad, and that's true with all of these things, God knows every bit of it. Right, that's a great point too. And part of what we're going to talk about in the lesson from today, that he talks about that with regard to the key verse in Isaiah, the first 6th chapter in verses 1 through 9. It talks about how powerful he is. How there is no greater power than God. And when we think about God being the three O's, if you will, he is always aware of our needs because of the unlimited power. He can do anything. And it's important for us to believe in the power of prayer, and I'll get back to that in just a minute after LR. Go ahead.
What I was going to say is the default setting of the universe is God and his excellence. That's the default setting. Because in Genesis 1, he created everything and said, it is good. So that's the default setting. That's the way it was intended to be. And that default setting is everything is worshipful of God, everything serves God, and he is glorified.
You're saying default. Default. That was the way it was intended to be.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. And also when we think about our need for God, he's present everywhere and always. And then we think about our state of mind. We know that he is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-seeing. God is always there for us in every way that we need him. It's just whether or not we go by the way it was designed. Bill's got something over here, Jace. But are we doing what God has designed for us to do? Or is everything else more important? Whether it's a job or a hobby or watching sports or playing sports or something else where we've let all that stuff get in the way of the priorities that we should have. Bill?
I love the book of Job and read it frequently. And the story in there, along the lines what you're talking about here, is God had told Job, he said, I'm going to ask you questions. And he put it this way. He says, and you're going to answer them. He didn't give him no options. You're going to answer the question that I ask you.
Yeah.
And Job couldn't answer none of them.
Right.
And at the end, Job saw how small he was. And he was the greatest of the time. He was the greatest man of the time. But he in his mind saw how small he was compared to our Creator, our God. And, you know, I just love that story because sometimes we get to thinking that we're equal, but we're a long ways from it.
And yeah, we get to thinking too much of ourselves.
Exactly.
And what we've accomplished.
Exactly.
You know, we see that in Ecclesiastes too, right?
Yeah.
Where it's, I've done everything, I've seen everything, I've had everything, I've made my gardens, I've got the food, look at all of what I've accomplished. But in reality, that's not what matters. What matters is our relationship with God. Again, it points to God's excellence, and we can't compare him to anything else. And so that's the whole idea of what we're trying to get to here with regard to this lesson. And Travis has got this idea of why, how, and what, and he called it the golden circle of praise and worship. What happens in worship? Well, we know the biblical acts of worship, and we know that we're to sing, we're to give praise, we're to give of our means, preach, communion, reading scripture. How does that happen? We individually have a general idea of how that all comes together. Of what we're supposed to do and what we should do in providing excellence. But again, I hope as we participate in our worship this morning, we'll think more about excellence in the things that we do. When you think about singing this morning, maybe you'll have just a little more volume than you normally do. You know, when I get to lead the singing this morning, and I enjoy doing that. When I get up there to lead singing, I want to do the very best that I can. I want to do the best I can to pitch that song right, to have plenty of volume in my praise to God, but also in trying to lead others to do the same thing. The tempo of the song, the way the song's written, how it all comes together to try and make it the best praise and worship that we can have for God when we sing a song. And it's not just me. I mean, if everybody else didn't participate, it'd be me doing a solo up there. That's not what God wants. He wants us all worshiping together.
He tells us to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord.
That's right. Sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. And, you know, the other question I think we need to ask ourselves is, can I be better? Can I be better in my praise and worship of God? Does anybody think they can be better? Anybody think that maybe you could be more focused or you could do a little bit better with regard to your singing? And it's easy to get distracted if you let yourself. But That's the other thing I want to challenge us all to do, is think about how I can do better. Pick a thing that you know you can do better with regarding your praise and worship of God. And so why do we worship? And this is part of what the lesson is all about today too. Everything that we've discussed is why we worship God, because of who He is and what He is and the expectations that He has of us. So again, this is where we get into part of what's going on there in the book, in that first example in Isaiah, the 6th chapter in verses 1 through 7. This is a vision that took place the year that King Uzziah died. And when he died, sometime during this period, Isaiah saw the vision of God upon a throne. And basically, he's trying to help make the point that when the breath of a leader leads them here on this earth, it's our comfort to know that the Lord reigns forever, that He's eternal, that He is excellent, that He's the King of kings, and He will sit on an everlasting throne, even though the earthly kings are gone. When the prophet talks about what's revealed, he's mixing both his faith and revelation of what is taking place. He sees God upon the throne, and that throne is high and lifted up, not only above other thrones of the kingdom of an earthly king that it transcends, but over all thrones and rules and commands them. When he talks about the seraphims and he talks about what they were doing, the angels, they're bowing down with an eye to the throne. But also there is the zeal for His glory against sin. As Isaiah talks about and makes special note that their wings, because they use the way that they're used, that the wings cover the head, their faces. The two lowest wings cover their feet or lower parts of their body. And it shows their great humility and reverence in their attendance to God. For He's greatly feared in the assembly of the saints. They not only cover their feet, those members of the body which are less honorable, but even their faces. And because they're in the presence of God, they cover them because they know they cannot bear looking at the divine glory of God. And if you think about angels being this reverence and they're attendant to God, with what godly fear should we, as human beings, as insignificant as we are, approach the throne? LR?
Think about Mount Sinai.
Okay, that's good. LR says, think about Mount Sinai. And think about, you know, Moses. And when the law is given, what did he do? He had to turn away. He had to turn away. And when we think about how great God is and how insignificant we are, it should help us to understand the kind of respect that we have for His excellence. Anybody else? Comment? Point?
I don't want to take away from your lesson.
That's okay.
He's making His presence known.
He's making His presence known right now. So, you know, the other thing I thought about with regard to that particular scripture, too, is the three O's and His power and His presence and His ability to do what He will do. In Psalms 95 and 3, and one of the things that's referred to in the book, it talks about David says that the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. The Lord, the great God, the great King, and above all gods, man-made gods, of course. And He has all power, and He will ever, always reign. One of the greatest examples of showing the power of God against the world, against Baal, is in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and verses 20 through 40. And if you've got your Bible, if you want to look over there, and we won't read that. But but it is good to look at. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter in verses 20 through 40. And everybody knows that historical account of what happens. Israel is in a 42-month drought. It's brought on by King Ahab and Jezebel. The people are not devoted to God. They can't decide which side of the fence they want to be on. And you know, think about that today too. I thought about that, about whether you want to serve the world or you want to serve God. A lot of people get in that same situation today. They try to keep one foot in the world and they try to put another foot in to God's word and his will and try to please God. They try to live on both sides of what's going on there. And is that possible? Can you do both those things? It is not going to work. It never does. It never has. It never will. And so when this is taking place and we're seeing this demonstration of God's power, and it's Elijah against the prophets of Baal, who wins? God wins, like he's going to win every time. God wins like he's going to win every time. I think it's interesting where they started in the morning and it goes till lunch. And then what does he do at lunch? What does he say at lunch? Elijah says in verse 27, "And so it was noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, 'Cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened.' So they cried aloud, cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them." And then they went from noon until the evening hour, still continuing to try to do the same thing. And what was the results? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then ultimately, what does Elijah do? He says in verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord." He gets them to gather around him. He says, "Hear me, O Lord, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And so what happens? You know, he douses the wood. He cuts up the sacrifice. He says this, and then what happens? "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God.'" Sure.
Elijah says, I only am a prophet of the Lord, but there's 450 prophets of faith. That's where we stand today. We're outnumbered.
That's a good point, too. And he's talking about the Baal prophets compared to the prophecy of Elijah and him being alone, but he wasn't alone. He had God. And those are the kinds of things that we've got to think about with regard to who God is and what his abilities are. It's a great demonstration of God's power, the prophets of Baal falling, but God still does what? He blesses them after this all takes place because he loves them in 18 and 45. And God loves us, and he loved them, and his love is what makes everything what it is. And that's the next part of what we're going to talk about is God is love and he's forgiveness. And, you know, I think about that demonstration in the Bible there, that historical account. That's what happened back then to convince them that God was God and that they should serve him instead of serving the world. What has to happen in our lives today to make us believe that God's God? Yeah. Just listen, but a lot of times, you know, what happens is people get off track or people lose their faith or people don't remain committed. Why does that happen? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? We lose focus. We get sidetracked with whatever it might be. We're going to continue there and we'll pick up on in the book and then we'll move on to lesson two because we're doing a lesson A each class. So go ahead and start working on lesson two, and we'll finish this one up. God is love, 1 John 4:7-12. Thanks for your comments and for your participation this morning. Much appreciated.